Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And I'll invite you to keep your Bibles open as we'll work through our text. The text has already been read in the responsive reading earlier in our service, so we will plunge right in to God's Word explained and preached. Someone once said this about confidence. Confidence is not, they will like me. Instead, confidence is, I'll be fine even if they don't. You know, people can really shake your confidence, especially your enemies, especially your critics. Enemies are on the scene in Psalm 27. In verse 2, we see they are called evil men. In verse 3, they are called an army. In verse 12, they are called foes who bear false witness while breathing violence. That's all pretty bad. Well, these enemies are shaking the confidence of King David, who is mentioned in the title of this psalm. Even kings can lose their confidence. So, who are David's enemies in Psalm 27? Well, Bible scholars think it is none other than King Saul. During that sinister manhunt against David. And if it is not King Saul, perhaps it is Absalom, David's son, who betrayed his father in this murderous mutiny. We're not sure exactly who they are. But from his enemies, David is taught a lesson about the Lord. A lesson that he, as well as we, must eventually experience. Now, I know it's good to learn about confidence from theory. Theory is nice. But you see, we truly learn about confidence through the school of hard knocks. Only then can you experience what you've learned about confidence. And confidence is full trust, full belief, full certainty in God. And so this brings us to our first point this morning. Be confident in God. Be confident in God. Look at verse 1 in your Bible. I'll read the first phrase. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now there is one reason we see in verse 1 for confidence in God. And that is because God is our invisible guide and our Savior. Look again at verse 1. It says, the Lord is my light. Kids, let me ask you a trivia question. Are you ready? Did you know that light is invisible? That's right. Light is invisible. Light strikes an object and then is reflected in your eyes, but light doesn't reflect light bouncing into your eyes. And so by itself, light is invisible. The Bible says God is light. God is invisible just like light. The Bible says God is light in 1 John 1:5. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, God alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen. Or no one can see. I like the famous hymn. It puts it so well. It says, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. So just like light, we cannot see God, but also like light, we can see what God does. What does our invisible God do? Well, David remembers back to 1 Samuel 23, where he and we see the invisible hand of God working for David. There it says these words, "Saul was going along one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. Suddenly, a messenger appeared to Saul, saying, 'Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land.' So Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines, the invisible hand of God." In 2 Kings 6, we see the invisible God making his invisible work seen against an enemy. There it says there were horses and chariots surrounding the city. Suddenly, the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, a divine peek at the invisible work in our visible world. But remember back to Exodus 14, we see the invisible God at work on the shores of the Red Sea. And here I love the summary of it by commentator Derek Kidner. He says, "Through the pillars of fire by night, the Lord was both a light to walk by for his people and here it is, intangible barrier against their pursuer." God is your light. And God is your unseen, intangible barrier against your enemies. So when God shines upon us, like physical light, he's doing several things as he shines upon us. Here's the list of what he does as light. Firstly, God illuminates our path like light illuminates our way. When God shines on us, he gives us warmth like the sunshine will today, raising the thermometer, they say, to 59 degrees, warming our soul, warming our body. God purifies like the light. There's nothing like opening the shades to let the sun rays purify your home and kill all those germs we're worried about. God purifies. Also, God reveals danger and reveals sin hidden in our hearts, sin in our neighbors, sin in society around us. God reveals and he shows us good from evil. And so God is your light, says King David. Why are you afraid? He is doing all of this for you and visibly working in your life, visibly protecting you from your enemies in an invisible way. Why are you afraid? Not only that, he goes on to say, God is your salvation. You know, salvation is strangely invisible. Forgiveness of sins happens invisibly. Regenerated hearts happen invisibly. Changed attitudes happen invisibly, but they express themselves in visible ways. God is your salvation. And God is your stronghold. He is your armor. He is your wall. He is your fortress, a military term. God gives you a place to rest from your enemies, daily refreshing you emotionally when you come home in emotional pain, daily refreshing you physically when he gives you a place to lay your head by night, daily refreshing you spiritually when he allows you to drink him in through the word and through prayer. You have reasons to be confident. God is your light. God is your salvation. God is your stronghold. But there's another reason David gives for why you should be confident and have no fear. Secondly, you should be confident because of the sweet communion God provides. The sweet communion God provides. Have you noticed safe people are hard to come by these days? I have. It is hard to find safe people. Many of us these days have resorted to bottling up our feelings and even holding in our true opinions. Why? Because we don't trust anybody anymore. Too many times we've been turned on by people, even at the drop of a hat. But, says David, not so with God. You can have an honest, earnest conversation with God right now, right this moment, in public worship. God will not reject you. Now, it's interesting here in Psalm 27 that David, listen to me now, David found his sweetest, most authentic, most honest communion with God happens at church. The sweetest communion God provides is at church. David regularly communed with God at church through the word, through the sacraments, singing, praying, giving, receiving, all at church. Look at your Bible at verse 4. It says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord," here it is, "all the days of my life." You see that? David wanted to go to church as much as he could. Anytime the doors were open, David wanted to go to church. Morning he wanted to go. Nighttime he wanted to go. As much as he could go, David wanted to go because he craved communion with God, for his divine maker to touch him at the core of his being, the core of his feelings, the core of his thinking, the core of his internal and external energy. He wanted to be touched by God. And so what David tells us is that the deepest communion one can enjoy with God happens right here in church. Or as Psalm 87 verse 2 puts it, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob." Now, if you're not following me here, look again at Psalm 27, where you see that David describes his church experience by five different names. Are you ready? He uses five different names to describe going to church. In verse 4, he describes worshiping in God's house, and then he calls it going to God's temple. Then in verse 5, look again, he says worshiping God in God's dwelling, and then he calls it God's tabernacle, and then he closes it by calling it God's rock. Now, some scholars believe that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 27, as an older man, where he's looking back. He's at the end of his life, and he's looking back at all of those places where he went to church. Here, our own personal story here at Cedar Church. 20 years ago, Cedar began by meeting in homes. And then it moved on to this music room. And then from there, it went to this gymnasium. And finally, from that gymnasium, it ended up here in this sanctuary. That's the present story of Cedar Church. Well, David is remembering and looking back at his years, all the places he worshiped. David remembers firstly worshiping God in a tent. The simplicity of the tent of meeting. He did it in the city of Shiloh and then in Kiriath-Jearim and finally in Jerusalem. Then he He also remembers worshiping God in those shelters during the Feast of Tabernacles, a temporary shelter built by God's people for a festival season, remembering their days in the wilderness. He worshiped there. And then he remembers worshiping God in the rocks of his wilderness fortress while he was on the run. And of course, in this psalm, he is looking forward to one day temple worship that would be fulfilled by his son Solomon, inaugurated at the building of the temple. But all of these words, all of these memories of David have one thing in common. They describe going to church. They describe the glories of public worship. Dear church, what actually happens at public worship is so important. David describes what happened to him, just like you and I, old timers and newcomers, can describe what happens to us week by week if we just sat down and told one another the stories of what God is doing in this service. When David went to church, he says, he saw God's beauty as the scrolls were read. When David went to church, he tells us, he sensed God's divine presence in the songs they sang. When David went to church, he says, he felt secure and protected as holy prayers were lifted up on high. When David went to church, he experienced deliverance from his personal sin and deliverance from sin and evil as his sins were atoned for and pardon was assured. When David went to church, he sensed the mystery of God and the majesty of God in the holy rituals and sacraments. When David went to church, he felt humble and glad as holy hands were raised and he was given a divine blessing. That and so much more David enjoyed when he went to church. The Puritan Richard Sibbes says that the same thing happens in church today. He writes, "Particular, visible churches under visible pastors now are God's tabernacle." So let me say it very bluntly. Are you ready? Frequent church going enhances communion with God. And the corollary, infrequent church going decreases communion with God. One more time, just in case you didn't get it. Going to church a lot of communion with God. Going infrequently, hit and miss communion with God. So here's my challenge to you today. If you feel unsatisfied in your communion with God, if right now you're looking around and you say, you know, some of these people seem happy, I bet they're faking it. If you think, I don't feel God. Other people talk about God like he's that. I don't feel him. Or if you are like, you know, I have so many questions. People talk about God and it just rolls off their tongue and I can't. I've got so many doubts and questions and I don't understand. If one of those describes you, let me challenge you. Come back here tonight and ask God to reveal himself. And then come next Sunday. And then come that night, and the next week, and the next week. Because you see, David tells us in this very same psalm, David who knew the Lord, David who had divine epiphanies of God and was blessed by God, that communion with God is still not automatic, even when you're King David. David goes on to describe that when you come to church, the first thing you must be is single-minded. Look at verse 4. Look again. David says, one thing I ask, one thing I seek. Not two, not three, one. So it's not come to church, oh, and I get to work in the nursery with the cute little kids. Or not, yeah, come to church and, oh, I wonder what's for fellowship meal today. Or, oh, I get to church and hang out with those crazy middle school kids. They're fun. Those are all long-distance second-place pleasures. Now, they are pleasures, but they are far away second-place pleasures. When you come to church, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one thing, one, one, one. Be single-minded. Then when you come to church, you must also be active. Look what verse 4 says. It says, one thing I ask, that will I seek. Church going must be a seeking endeavor. Jesus was ever fond of using seeking words. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Then he repeats himself again for emphasis by saying, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door shall be opened unto you. Seek, be active in church. Engage in church. If you desire to commune with the divine maker and sustainer and savior of your soul, engage. Thirdly, David says, when you come to church, you must be intense. Look what he says in verse 4. One thing I ask, and that will I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, I make it my practice not to gaze. It makes people very uncomfortable. I save that for my wife. That's what lovers do. Lovers gaze. There she is. I can't do that in public, though. So I'm too, I gotta look at Chad. He's safe. Gaze. Are you that intense as you seek God in church? It requires an intensity. So we come single-minded, we come active, we come intense, and then finally, stay curious. Look at verse 4, how it ends. One thing I ask, that shall I seek, that I may gaze, behold the beauty of the Lord, and seek him in his temple. The word seek occurs a second time. Stay curious. Why am I not connecting with God? Why? They look happy. I'm not happy. They look like they have guidance. I don't have guidance. Stay curious. Ask why. Seek, then seek again. Then seek again. Seek in public worship. Seek in our prayer meetings three times a week during the season of the season of prayer. Seek God in small groups. Seek God in private. Seek God with your family. Seek God in public. Stay curious. Ask, why am I not connecting? Seek the Lord. And David says, as you enjoy this sacred communion with God on a regular basis, you will be surprised how it raises your confidence. God will be real to you. God will be present to you. God will feel safe and reliable and dependable to you, and no one, no enemy will strike you down. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come unto you. This brings us to our final section of the psalm, our final point. And here we learn that since our confidence rises and falls so frequently, that you've got to keep seeking God. We must keep seeking. Now, have you noticed in verses 8 through 16, David's lost confidence? David has lost his confidence in verses 8 through 16. His mood has clearly changed. His boldness is gone. The anxiety is back. He's praying his guts out, all because of what John Stott calls the changing mood of the human soul. The changing mood of the human soul. Now, admit it, it happens to you. Sometimes we come to church, sometimes we worship the Lord, we feel his spirit, we delight in all of his people, we repent of our sins, we fully rest in Jesus Christ, we do battle with the devil, and then go home on fire until Monday morning, 8 a.m., and suddenly the world looks really big. And suddenly we feel really small. And God no longer feels like our Father anymore. Well, in verses 7 through 12, David shows us how to pray when we lose our confidence on a rainy day or a Monday morning. Firstly, remember, says David, that God is your faithful Father. When your mood is low, when your confidence is gone, remember, first point, God is your faithful Father. Look at verse 10. This is a very touching verse. It says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Can you identify with that verse? Many people can. There are lots of people I've learned over the years, shockingly, lots of people around who are disappointed with their parents in some way, shape, or form. Nowadays, two functioning parents seems to be a pleasant exception more than the rule. Well, here's the good news. Whether that describes you or not, God is not that way. God is not that way. God never abuses his children. God will not disown you. God will not disinherit you. God is your faithful Father. Psychologists tell us children with good, supportive parents enjoy more confidence than others. Let your confidence rise, because that's your Father, your heavenly Father. God is your faithful Father. Secondly, when your confidence is waning, remember that good fathers accept their kids. That's why God accepts you. God accepts you. You know, being rejected lowers confidence. It's one reason why many of us struggle with confidence each day is because generally we're rejected every day in some way, shape, or form. Some days parents reject their kids when they scorn them. I can't believe you act like that. Go to your room. Some days kids reject their parents. Don't want to be around you. Sometimes husbands reject their wives. Sometimes wives reject their husbands. Have you ever been rejected by a long-standing friend? And you say, so it's come to this after all these years. Maybe you've been rejected by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. God does not reject us. In verse 9, David says it. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. David knows God will not forsake him, though he feels forsaken. because through the merits of a Savior yet to come, God accepted David in the past, and through the same merits of a Savior we now know to be Jesus, God accepts him and us today. Let that boost your confidence. God accepts you. Thirdly, remember when your confidence is really low, that good fathers always listen to their kids. And God will listen to you. Have you ever talked with a kid lately? They're fun to talk with. Sometimes kids talk and then you respond and you're like, you know, they're not listening to me. They just want to talk. They want to be listened to. This generation may be among most among any are too busy. One of the best gifts you can give a person today is not an answer. It's to listen. It's just so rare to be heard, to feel someone's empathy, someone trying to identify with your fear, your worry, your problem. The internet can't do that because it's not alive. It's a thing. It's not a carbon-based being. God is never too busy to listen. Do you know the only time God's not listening is when we quit talking? If you feel like God's not listening, ask yourself, have I stopped talking? Verse 7 says, "Hear my voice when I call, O God. Be merciful to me and answer me." Why do we quit talking to someone who is always merciful and always promises an answer? I've never met a human being that fits that description. Always merciful to me. Always at the right time to answer me. Well, we quit talking to God because of our sin. We quit speaking to God because of our unbelief. We've forgotten that God is the God of the open ear. So keep talking to God and know that when you do, he is listening. Let that boost your confidence. Fourthly, remember, good fathers always guide their kids. That's why God will guide you. God guides. Look at verse 11. David says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." Now back to the children metaphors. Have you noticed that kids don't need to be taught to be bad? They just sort of fall into it. When you teach kids, you've got to teach them how to be good. You've got to teach them good manners and good morals, good habits, good practices, not acting like hoodlums. God is doing the same to you. God is teaching you and I how to be good. As you read his word, as you pray each day, God says, "I will guide you. I will guide you. I am guiding you." Pray. Seek his face. Read his word. By God's grace, you are growing better every day. You are growing better. And it's a pleasure to know you. Let that boost your confidence. Then finally, says David, remember, good fathers always protect their kids. That's why God will always protect you. Verse 12 says, "Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence." God is protecting you from his and our enemies. That boosts our confidence. So finally, our psalm concludes with this promise. Now, this is an amazing promise in verse 13. And this promise is you don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience the goodness of God, David has discussed. You can experience God's goodness now. Verse 13 makes the promise. Look there with me. It says this, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see this. I will see it. You know, it's amazing in the life, the prayer life of God's people. Sometimes prayers, God answers quickly. Other prayers, at times, God answers later. Like those described by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow when he says, the mills of God grind slowly. But then a third way, some people pray such beautiful, visionary, and inspirational prayers. Those ones may not get answered until after that person's gone in the world to come. But whether he answers your prayer quickly or later or after you've gone to glory, there is one promise the scripture makes. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will see God's goodness. And that is why verse 14 says, you can wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart. You will see the goodness of the Lord. Let me close with a story. Imagine with me today something fun happening. Right after service, maybe this afternoon, imagine that a reliable and wealthy friend, we all seem to have that one wealthy friend or wealthy relative that we daydream a little bit about in our crazy daydreams. And imagine if that daydream of yours, that reliable and wealthy friend or relative, called you on the phone today and say, listen, I've been talking about it. I want you to know that when I die, I'm leaving you $1 million. So stop worrying about your financial future. It's taken care of. How would you feel? Relieved? A little lightheaded? Confident? The Lord makes this promise to you, God's people. He says, I am your invisible guide like light. I am your savior of salvation, your fortress. I will satisfy you with deep communion. I am your faithful father. You will see my goodness in the land of the living before you die. Why are you anxious? Why are you afraid? Let's be confident. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray now that the blessings of confidence would be a visible sign of your invisible, enlightened presence in the midst of your people. Be unto us a father, O Lord, when we lose our confidence. May we call out to you as our Abba Father, claiming the promises of our Heavenly Father. And may we know your promise that we will see it. We will see your goodness with our eyes on this earth. Thank you, O Lord. Why are we afraid? Why do we fear? We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.